Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Would you open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I do want to spend some time in the Word today. And we're starting a brand new series today called Three Remain. Called Three Remain. The act of remaining automatically brings up the idea. I mean, just when you hear the word remain and you think about it for 2 seconds, it automatically brings up the idea of strength. Something that remains is obviously strong. It brings up the idea of longevity. If you remain, then there has to be a length that's associated to it. It brings up the idea of being resilient to an ever-changing environment around you. If you remain, everything else changes, but you remain. It brings this idea of an inerrant trust that only comes by being solid over a period of time. Remaining is a word of strength. Remaining is a very, very, very good thing. It's a very, very, very good thing when it comes to your investments and it comes to your money. I don't know if you guys have ever invested in anything. You guys have ever, you know, bought stocks or put money in a company, or maybe you bought something that you think, I just bought this to flip it. You know, you want to make good, solid investments. And so when what you're investing in remains, really what that means is it has staying power. And you want investments to have staying power. How many of you guys like to invest in something that goes out next week? Right? Nobody. That probably means that you lose your money. So I have spent most of my life investing in quarter pound cheeseburgers. All right? Bad investment, people. Just want you all to know that. Okay? There are better things to invest in. What you want to know is that your investment is not going to fold next week. Maybe you buy a car and you're investing in a new car. You do not want that car to become obsolete next year. You don't want them to stop making it, you know, as soon as you buy it. You don't want that car to be a lemon and become a money pit, or you don't want it to be hard to find parts for, but you want it to have some staying power. Because you know when you buy a car, that's an investment that you're making, you know, over the next 4 years or 6 years or 8 years, or if you're me, 25 years. But that's how I roll. I'm like, if I buy a car, I'm like, man, God, I need this thing to last 25 years. You know, that's the plan I'm on. So I don't know if you've seen the Jeep that I drive. You guys love my Jeep? I love my Jeep. I just looked at the mileage today. It's about 265,000. So I feel like I still have about another 100,000 in it. So it has been wrecked 3 times, right?
Twice.
I don't know. Not by me, but by my loving family members. But today I want to talk to you about remaining, because sometimes in life moves so fast that not everything has staying power. Not everything is a good investment. And we talked a little bit about that in our last series. But I want you to know, and I want to have a little fun today, because not everything has staying power. Not everything's a worthwhile investment. So if you're an 80s kid like I was, maybe you invested heavily in something like this. And Brock, can you put this slide up here? Cassette tapes. How many of you guys had about 2,000 of these laying around your house at one time? Cassette tapes. Now, cassette tapes were innovative. I want all of our young people to know, Noah and others, all the cool kids had cassette tapes. All right? All the cool. You know why? Because we could record 60 minutes of music. 8-tracks couldn't do that. Record vinyl couldn't do that. And so so we had something like this. And I remember, you know, always going to the mall and buying those, my very first Christian albums on cassette, you know, Petra, This Means Rock. And I remember my parents hating it. But I'm like, no, seriously, they're Christians and all that. It cost me like 10 bucks, you know, and all of that stuff. Well, now you can go down to the Rogers flea market and you can buy these things for a quarter. So they are all over the place. People cannot give them away. In fact, if you are lucky enough to still have these, and I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand if you still have some laying around. Okay, we know who you are, okay? It's really hard to find a cassette player. Unless you have the total package, sure. Unless you have the, and she's proud of that fact, so I don't know what that says. So I remember a few years ago, we were pastoring at another church, and we were, a lady was coming in to sing some special music, and she brought us a soundtrack on cassette. And we're like, we don't know what to do with this. We do not have a cassette player. So I guess you're singing a cappella. So no, we had to go out and find one and patch it in and all of that stuff. I think we had one in a closet somewhere at the church because churches never throw anything away. And so that's what we did. Okay, so maybe you didn't invest in cassette tapes. Maybe you had something a lot higher up. Maybe you were a bigger, you know, a bigger tech person. Maybe you're a person on the go. And you invested in something that was like this. This is called the beeper. How many of you guys had a beeper? No one had a beeper? Oh, my brother has a beeper. He did not want to raise his hand. He did not want to admit that, in fact, in church. He's like, I'm in church, so I feel like I have to be honest. But, you know, he's like, I don't want anyone to know this. The beeper, before cell phones, before you could text, before voicemail, when everything was on analog phones, they came out with this slick-looking invention called the beeper. And some people invested in these beepers, and they had a beeper. And you guys know how they worked, right? If you're over, Courtney's saying no. Man, do I feel old. Courtney, here's how the beeper worked. If someone wanted to get a hold of you, they would call your phone number, and then it would ask you to put in your phone number through the touchpad, and then it would beep them. And then if they're driving, they would have to pull over to a landphone to give you a call. So that's how that worked. You guys can obviously know why none of those things are still around, right? We have absolutely no need for beepers today. They don't even make great paperweights or nothing like that. And so if you invested in beepers, they're pretty worthless today. Right along with the beeper, and some of you had some of these, this was the first generation, through the first couple generations of cell phones. So maybe you had this. Now, these were for calls only. No apps, no internet, no data plans, no texting. This was call only. Call only. And then, okay, yeah. So I know right now, I have in my notes, I can't see those pictures. Okay, if you had the deluxe model, you might have had the snake game in its 8-bit glory, right? Lemonade stand and all that stuff. I had number 3 and I had number 6. So those were, yeah, and those are long gone. Those are just in the back of my memory. I do remember, though, when texting first came out, people, and we were able to get texting on our phones. Right? And of course, there wasn't a good way to text, so you have to hit every number 3 times to get the right letter that you want. How frustrating when you misspell, right? And text costs us 20 cents a piece. There were 20 cents to send, 20 cents to receive. And so it was very expensive when they first come out. So even though we had that ability, you did not want to do that a whole lot. So maybe you were one of those first people on the internet, and you had something like this. This is the next one, Brock. An analog dial-up modem. So you guys remember this, right? It worked in conjunction with your telephone. Yes, young people, that is a telephone. That is there. I know they do not look like that anymore. You should see the ones before that were rotary. Those are never really ever coming back. But here, you could not be on the phone and on the internet at the same time because the internet went through your phone lines. And you had to pay a phone bill for that. You got billed the length of, so if you're on the phone an hour, it shows up on your telephone bill that you were on an hour, and they charged you and all of that. And so if you were trying to get to your AOL account, you know, to check your email, you went through something like this. I did have the wonderful dial-up noise that I was going to share with everybody today. So just for a blast from the past, but I chose not to for sake of time. You can all thank me later on that. Some of you gamers, cut yourself on this next thing. Moving on real quick. The Atari 2600. I love this thing. I could actually understand it and play it. One joystick and one button. That's for me. Xbox now has like 24 buttons on a stupid thing. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm all thumbs here and all of that stuff. But this thing had classic games like Pac-Man, Frogger, Pitfall, Pong, so many others. You'll probably never ever see this again except for in someone's collection. And sometimes if they're in mint conditions, it might be worth a little bit. But for the most part, pretty bad investment. It was fun for a season, but there's absolutely no staying power on any of those things. So there is no staying power on typewriters. Cheryl, you got a typewriter too? She's laughing. She's like, I got one of them too. She's like, I do it. I type my thing, and then I tie it to the pigeon and send them off. Right? We have... I'm sorry. It's getting bad in here. Typewriters, you'll probably never see. VCRs, VCR tapes, the Betamax. I used to have one of those. You'll probably never see. Public telephone booths. Those are going out. Some people still have those. They're actually quite collectible if you could find one. Some private people want those for nostalgic purposes. Rotary telephones. I used to have a handheld PDA. This is before. This is like the PDAs merged with cell phones and all became one unit. But I remember I used to have a separate little gadget that had all of my contacts in it and my calendar and all of that stuff. So I didn't have to actually carry around, a data book. Is that what? Agenda book. Right. How many of you guys remember the agenda book? No? Some of you? I thought all the cool people had agenda books. And I had one. Maybe I was lied to. Dot matrix printers. You'll never see dot matrix printers. And the stack of 5,000 sheets that you buy like in a box and they're all connected one to the other with all the holes down the sides. And when you were done printing your report, you just pulled those little things off and there you go, right? You'll probably never see that again. Sony Walkmans, you'll probably never see those again. Everything is digital now and they're making them even wireless now. Laser discs, compact discs, and floppy discs. All very useful at one time, but they're all on their way out. So they didn't have a very good shelf life. And so sometimes in life, I just did this as fun. Hopefully this was fun for you guys. I did this in a way of introducing our series, Three Remain. Because when we invest in things, we would like things to remain a little bit. We would like things to have a little bit of a shelf life. And I propose to you that in the life of a Christian, that we need to invest in things that have a shelf life as well. Because we as Christians, I mean, how many of you guys know that God's required, you know, sometimes it feels like there's just a lot of stuff to do. God's called, you know, man, we should go to church, you know, we should go to church here, we should go to, you know, church on Wednesday night. Man, we used to have Sunday night too, and they made you feel bad if you didn't go on Sunday night, but nobody really wanted to go on Sunday night. We don't have Sunday nights anymore. But it's like, man, church, three times a week. I know when I was in college, every week I went to 11 services a week. That's a lot to be required. Okay, then pray every day. Got to pray. Okay, then not just pray, but read your Bible. Got to read your Bible. You got to do Bible study. You got to go to church. Then you have to do, you don't have to do, but you should do works of service. You should be service oriented. You should give. You should love our community. We need to reach out. We need to be involved in these things. All of that while we're dealing with our own issues that make us crazy. Maybe it's my temper. God, I'm called to work on my temper. I know that it's not right. And so, God, I got to do something here. And this is a lifelong thing that I'm working against. You know, who I am as a person. Maybe it's my self-esteem, and I know my self-esteem's poor, but God, you've called me, and I know that I'm your child, so I've got to work at upping my self-esteem. You know, how many of you guys, hopefully you guys are working on yourselves a little bit, right? I mean, the Bible tells us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means constantly work in ourselves. We're sanctified when we get saved. God makes us clean. But after that, there's a progressive sanctification that it takes a long time to get to where we should be. Are you guys with me today, or is it just me? Right? Yeah, I mean, this takes a little time sometimes. And so we have all of these things going on in the Christian value system that starts talking to us about our time. Where do we put our time? How much effort and all of that stuff? And so this series, Three Remain, is really about investing in areas that will have staying power, that remain. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 here in a second. But to really understand that, you have to back up and look at the context of what Paul's writing in chapter 13 by looking at chapter 12. And he's addressing the church in Corinth there. It's a church that's largely young Christians. They're new Christians. They come from very pagan backgrounds, but they had gotten saved. And they had been through the book of Acts, and they had seen revivals. Maybe some of them were there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell out and there was just this great manifestation of God's presence. Maybe they were there again in Acts chapter 10 or later on through the outpouring of the spirits. But they were new Christians, and they were exercising the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues in the church service. And they're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a church full of new believers that was moving in the Spirit. You would think that they're all heading the right way. However, Paul begins to write to them because they were disproportioning their gifts. They were spending too much time, too much focus, too much emphasis on one area when they were really neglecting another area. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with what you're doing here. There's just maybe a better way. And there's a more proven way. And so what happened was in that church there, is they would come in and they'd always want to be in the Spirit. And they would be prophetic. And they would be giving utterances. And they would be spending so much time on that, that it began to be a little bit of a look at me club. And it became inwardly focused. And they started saying, look at how spiritual we are. But they would never go out and share the love of Jesus with people outside of them, outside of the church. And Paul's writing to them to let them know that there's a better place to put your time and your resources. Paul says there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with exercising the gifts of the Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. We love that when God falls and we use our spirits. But if we were devoted 100% to that and we neglected other areas that God's called us to, well, then we're missing the boat. And that's what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that they became so enamored by being spiritual that they forgot the reason why they're doing those things. And it's important to never, ever forget why. Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, you know what? Over time, your methods will change, but the message will not change. So it's important to not forget the message. Do not forget why you're doing the things that you're doing. Don't forget the reason why you have prophetic utterances. Don't forget the reason why you allow the Spirit in your life. Don't forget the reason why you're joined together as a church. And so Paul redirects everyone's attention to a long-standing investment called love. He says, love is the reason why you do the things that you do. Love is the most important thing. More important than the ways that you express your love. Because we can get lost in that. Don't forget love. And so he writes this in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to start at verse 4. And you guys have heard this probably at every wedding that you've ever been to. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That sounds like a pretty good investment to me. It says that love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And here we get to our key verse. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Remain means to continue to exist, especially after everything that's similar or everything that's related to has faded away. Remaining means staying power. Remaining means it's going to be here in the end. When everything else passes, everything else fades away. Only the things that are the strongest, only the things that are the most durable, only the things that are truly valuable will remain. And Paul says, faith, hope, and love are the things that will remain. And the greatest of these is love. If you look back in the Old Testament, and I'm going to skip this verse, Brock, but Solomon writes about a cord of three strands being unbreakable. You guys can look that up later in Ecclesiastes 4. But today I want to look at this threefold cord of what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love. I have 9 minutes today, guys, so I'm going to move quick. We're going to get done because this is just the series intro. There's a lot more. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's the assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that. It's being sure of what we do not see. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith is knowing where you're going to land because of your trusting in God. Say, God, I don't understand how I'm going to get there, but I do know that the outcome is in your hands. So faith is oftentimes not visible going into it. It only becomes visible on the other side of it when we look back and we say God was faithful the entire process. So having faith is exercising something that we do not know, that we cannot understand, that we do not see. Faith has the capacity to behold what eyes cannot see, what our minds cannot perceive, but yet our faith knows it to be true. Faith is the knowledge that God is in absolute control of all situations in our life, whether we see Him working or we don't see Him working. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God works together in all things for the good of those who've been called according to His purpose. One person, I think, said it best, faith cashes checks that God has written in His Word. I love that. You could write that down. You could even tweet that and then put my name there so it makes it look like I said it. I'll allow you to do that. But faith cashes checks that God writes in His Word. To say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't perceive You working. However, I know that You've written a check in Your Word. It's promises guaranteed to me. And my faith is going to cash them in. That's what faith is. Faith is demanded of us as Christians. You cannot be a Christian and not have faith. It's impossible. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because everybody who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So just coming to God shows that we have faith. To believe Scripture, to believe that the Bible is God's Word, requires faith. To pray requires faith. To lift your hands and worship the Lord requires faith. To give of your tithe and your offering requires faith. Whether you give it here through the mail, online, on our app, or via text, it all requires faith. See what I did there, guys? It all requires faith. We live, Christianity is a faith-based entity in our lives. It's a part of us. It requires faith. To go help someone in need requires faith. To share Jesus with someone requires faith. To pray for a missionary overseas requires faith. The Bible demands our lives be filled with so much faith that it emphatically says this in Romans 14:23, and you can jot this down if you don't believe me. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything that does not come from a base work of faith is sin. Because if it's not coming from a base work of faith, you know what it's coming from? It's coming from self-reliance. It's coming from self-knowledge. See, I know that I'm going to be okay because I have put provisions in my own life that tell me that tomorrow is going to be okay. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat tomorrow or the next day because I've made provisions in my own bank account that tell me I'm going to have food. Faith goes beyond all of those things. Faith says, you know what? My food comes from God, regardless if I have money or I don't have money. Because in the good times when I've had money to go down to Burger King and slap it down and get a Whopper, God's been faithful. And the times when I haven't had two nickels to rub together and I've been hungry, you know what? Somehow God feeds me anyway. I'm still taken care of. Faith transcends all of those things. Faith doesn't look on outside circumstances. Faith is demanded by our Christian walk. It also has to be demonstrated in our lives. We're called to demonstrate our faith in real practical ways. Hebrews chapter 11 is a book all about faith. And it talks about how Abraham had faith and Moses had faith and Noah had faith. And all of these guys exhibited their faith. It takes faith to be like Daniel and to go against, you know, the law and do what's right regardless if anybody else thinks it's right or not. It takes faith to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and risk everything. It takes faith to be like David and stand before giants. It takes faith to be like Abraham and move out of your homeland into a place that God's called you, not knowing where you're going or what you're doing. It takes faith to live a Christian life. My question to you today, are you investing in your faith? Are you investing in that area of your Christianity? Is your Christianity just limited to coming to church and hearing a good sermon? Or are we investing in our faith? Are we reaching out and doing things because God's called us to do them? Are we going through life's tough situations living on faith? Not only does Paul say faith, but he also says hope. Hope is to have a wish or to get to do something or for something to happen or to be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. That's a world's definition. I hope I get this for Christmas. I have a pretty good feeling about it. I hope today that I get to go out to lunch with my beautiful wife and the rest of the family. I have a pretty good hunch that's going to happen. Those things are worldly hope. We as Christians have a different definition of hope because our hope is in something that's so much bigger than what the world puts their hope in. Our hope is in Jesus, and so our hope is a lot bigger. Hope is a confident expectation which rests upon the promises of God. My hope is not in the things of this world, but my hope is in God. My hope is in His Word. My hope is in Him. Now, faith and hope sound awful similar today, church, don't they? Their focus is a little bit different. While they're very similar things, faith's focus is a little bit more inward on us. It's our faith. It's my faith. It's the faith that we have or the faith that we exercise. Hope is what we're putting our faith in. My faith is in the hope of Jesus Christ. So the focus is completely different. Faith's focus is inward. Hope's focus is outward. David, the psalmist, he wrote this in Psalm 119, 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. For you established the earth, and it endures. My hope is in the eternal God. My hope is in his eternal promises. It's in his eternal love towards me every single day that reaches from generation to generation. My hope is in the God who not only created me, but the God who redeemed me, and the God who loves me, and the God who takes care of me. My hope is in him. We have a future hope, church, when the sky is rolled back and the trumpet sounds and he comes back for his children. Paul writes to Titus and he calls that a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope that is in Jesus Christ. It's in him, in him alone. See, we can serve God out of a lot of motives. We can serve God because we feel it's the right thing to do. Our culture tells us that. Maybe grandma drugged me to church when I was a little kid and it's in my DNA and I just feel like I need to go. We can serve out of guilt. We can serve out of compassion. We can serve out of need. We can serve out of all of those things. But it's only when we serve because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that it's really beneficial. See, I can go out and I can do ministry outside because I know the world needs it. And I can serve somewhat because I feel like it's my duty. But when I serve because I know that Jesus is the only hope that they have, that's what lasts for eternity. It's the hope that we spread that's in Jesus Christ. So Paul says that we need to have faith and we need to have hope. And lastly, he says we need to have a cord like Christ-like love. We understand a lot about love, and we get a lot about love wrong. If you tried to let the world define what love is, you'd be all over the place. Because they don't know what love is. They'll tell you love is everything. And love is with everything. And whatever. There are plenty of manifestations of fleshly love. But genuine biblical love is hard to find. That's why Paul has to define it for us. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. What a beautiful definition of love. In fact, we were challenged as young people when we're looking for people to date and we're looking for, you know, a possible mate. You know, put them through the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 test. That's how you know what love is. Love is a necessity for Christians. We are called to love. God told us the two most important commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. We understand that. We just spent a month talking about how to love the unlovable people in our lives. How to love the people that drain us. See, we're called to love. We know that we need to love. And let me propose to you today, church, that you are never, ever more Christ-like than when you love other people. See, you can be like Jesus, and you can do a lot of things in your life to be more like Jesus. You can pray and be more like Jesus because Jesus prayed. You can choose to have compassion on people and serve because Jesus served, and so you'd be more like Jesus by serving. That's true. I think there's one movie where some guy says, well, I chose to be a carpenter because Jesus is a carpenter. I wanted to be like Jesus. You'd be more like Jesus by being a carpenter, by riding in boats. You could be all those things, but you'll never, ever be more like Jesus than when you learn to love other people. Because Jesus loved other people with every ounce of who he was, his existence. I want to close here with 1 John 4:7. John writes this. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I can't think of three better things to put our emphasis and our focus in than faith, hope, and love. And as we head into the Thanksgiving season, into the Christmas season, as we kind of set an atmosphere here at Rogers Assembly for the Christmas season and even into the year 2020, I can't think of a better way and a more important thing to focus on than faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And so today, just in closing, guys, today we launched what I believe is an incredible set of tools that I believe will help our church, yes. Our website. I believe we launched some things that's just going to help us in the future and down the road. Our website will help keep you informed about events. It'll help you get a sermon and get fed, even if you can't be here on Sunday. It'll help you check calendar dates. It'll help you check directions. It'll help you communicate directly with us in a faster, more efficient way. It will give you the work of God in a lot of different ways. I believe it'll help us make a great first impression on those checking us out and in our community. It's a great step forward for our church. It is. But in the end, I want you to know that websites don't win people to Jesus. It's our faith, our hope, and our love that do. And in the end, websites don't disciple people. It's our faith, it's our hope, and our love. Websites don't grow churches. It's our faith, our hope, and our love. The website is just a tool and an avenue to allow others to see the faith, the hope, and the love that we do have. And so I pray that it would just be an extension of who we are. Would you guys bow your heads and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this great day here at Rogers Assembly, God, today as we launch our website. And Lord, today I just pray that, God, for the many people who will be searching and the many people in our community who might be checking us out, God, that they wouldn't see just another church and they wouldn't see just another website and they wouldn't just be inundated with just all this information, but God, that they would see you through a new avenue, through a new medium. God, that they would come to faith in you. God, whether it's through a conversation or whether it's through a post. God, I pray that your spirit would begin working for those people who would be viewing it. God, to lead them deeper in faith, hope, and love. Because we believe in the end that those are the things that will remain. So today, help us to put our efforts and our resources in faith, hope, and love. And I pray that in your name. Amen.